Thank you. It's good to be with you this morning. Really good to be back in the house of the Lord, with the people of the Lord. So thank you for coming out, and thank you all for joining us via our streaming video. We're also very glad that you've tuned in to take in our service today. We do have the second message today in our new series on the tongue. And last week, Pastor Chris kicked it off with a message that was very practical in teaching us how we can be better listeners. I actually had a chance to use that several times this week, some of those techniques that we learned. It's so important to be a listener before we try to be a speaker. But today, we're going to delve in, and this is the principle that we want to share with you today. The tongue is poison, so you have to handle it with care. The tongue is poison, actually, so you have to handle it with care. This truth was confirmed in my life in a somewhat painful way last summer. I had been out at a conference in Dallas at the Watermark Church. Some of you may be familiar with Watermark. They're the ones that created our Re-Engage marriage series. And I was there with some of the elders from Skyline. We were learning about how they do eldering. And a big part of that emphasis was, how do we live in a community of believers that's authentic? And the thing that I came home with, the biggest takeaway, was that we have to be committed to living in a constant state of repentance. Because real people that are living in close proximity with other real people, I mean, we all still have the sin problem. So when we bump up against people, there's no doubt that there's going to be conflict. And how do we resolve that conflict? Well, we do it in grace. We do it through repentance. So I had this thought running through my mind as I came back from the conference. I was really, you know, encouraged about how we could see this work out in our church. And it wasn't more than a day or two that had gone by. I found myself having a conversation with my daughter, Corinne. And I don't even know how we got around to it, but we were talking about her memories growing up. She had three siblings, and basically how I disciplined them. So this story that I had pretty much forgotten, she recounted this story. It was still vivid in her memory of when her older sister, Emma, had been invited to a friend's sleepover. Now, back then, we had a pretty strict rule. As new parents, we weren't too sure of what all happened at sleepovers, and we really didn't want to experiment with that. So we made this absolute rule, no sleepovers. And, of course, Emma being Emma, you have to understand that this was our spirited child. I don't know if it has to do with being, you know, the second one of three daughters or what, but when I said no, yeah, they all would say why, and then when I would say why, which was usually because I said so, most of the other ones at that point would probably back off, they would resign, Dad's like firm on this, no sense going further, but not Emma. Emma always had a good fight in her. She wanted to know why, if it didn't make sense to her, she would fight for her position in that. It led to a lot of battles that we had, specifically with her. And usually it led to her going to her room and crying it out. But what Corinne told me that day that I had no idea had happened, if I had thought about it, I might have been able to figure it out. But Katie, who was Emma's best friend at the time, also happened to be our next door neighbor. And that night, Emma went to bed. Her window faced Katie's bedroom window. And so she was actually forced to look through her window and see all of her friends in Katie's room having the party that she was not allowed to go to. And And when Corinne told me that, my heart just sank. I was just like cut in two. To think that that's what she had to go through and that I was totally oblivious to it, it really tore me up that day. And I had to wonder whether my words that day had somewhat poisoned our relationship without me even realizing it. So how about you? Have you ever wondered why your relationships aren't as good as you want them to be? Why aren't they the perfect relationships that we all dream about and yearn for? Have you ever stopped to consider that maybe your words have poisoned some of those relationships? You know, when a person has been poisoned, it's not just good enough to say, sorry, let's start over. That doesn't cut it. There's real damage that's been done, and it has to be addressed as such. So let's see what the Bible has to say about this today. We're going to be looking in the book of James, chapter 3. Chapter 3 has a lot to tell us about the tongue. And let's start reading at verse 2. It says, "We all make many mistakes, but those who can control their tongues can also control themselves in every other way." Now, this is James's opening statement on the subject. Basically, he says, if you can control your tongue, you can control, you have what it takes to tame just about every other part of your life. That's how important our speech is. And then he's going to follow that up with a few real-life examples, a few examples from nature. These examples would have been things that were very popular to his audience. They would understand them. And fortunately for us, these examples still hold today. They fit even in our advanced culture. And so I think they'll make sense to us as well. So he follows it up in verse 3 and he says, "When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go." So that's a pretty easy example to understand. Something very small is steering something very large. And then he throws in a metaphor in verse 5. And it says, "Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark." Now, a metaphor is a comparison that states that something is something else. So in this case, James is saying the tongue is like a fire. Specifically, he's saying the tongue is powerful, like an uncontrolled fire. Now, a damaging fire can be started in one of two ways, as far as I could tell. It could be started on purpose, and in that case, we call it arson. But it also could be started by accident. And in that case, I would just call that carelessness. Here's the thing. In either case, the fire does its damage, and it doesn't matter whether it got started on purpose or whether it got started by accident. You see, you can say things on purpose to hurt somebody's feelings, or you can hurt them with your careless words. But in the end, the damage that your words do are the damage nonetheless. The result is the same, whether it's on purpose or not. Now, he keeps going with this analogy in verse 6. And he says, "The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell." Now, those are some pretty strong words. And I want you to look at one phrase in the middle of that verse, the whole course of one's life. If we go back and look at the Greek, if you literally translate the Greek into the English, that phrase could be interpreted the wheel of existence, right? So the whole course of one's life, the wheel of your existence. Now just put that phrase off to the side because I want to tell you a story from my childhood that may help to illustrate what he's going after here. So it's the 4th of July weekend, this weekend. And if you live in an area like I do, aren't there a lot of fireworks? I mean, not the ones that the town do, but like people in their houses? It seems like there's an awful lot of those around. I don't know whether it's because they relaxed some of the laws, but like they didn't make all of that stuff legal. It's just like little bottle rockets and sparklers they made legal in New Jersey. I think that just like opened the floodgates and everybody's like, oh yeah, I'm just going to load up on this stuff. There's stuff going off all over last night. I was trying to get to sleep early so I could get up and speak to you today. And this stuff was going off till all kinds of hours. But when I was a kid, fireworks were the coolest thing. I think some of that has been robbed from our younger generation because maybe it's because of all the movies and all the computer animation and all the explosions that we see on TV. It just doesn't capture our attention like it used to. But for me, I mean, that was it. I remember a time, and I grew up living really close to the Montclair Golf Club. And besides the town, the golf club every year had their own fireworks show. So we would watch that. And I remember my parents, my aunts and uncles would get their lawn chairs out, and they'd be out on the sidewalk, and they'd get a good spot where they could look up and see it. But when I was old enough, I was able to have my friends over. And we had this bungalow house, but on the very top of it, we could climb out the attic window and then kind of climb up this pitched roof that wasn't too steep. And then there was a part on like a little dormer window that was just totally flat. So we could just camp out on the flat part of our roof, and we had this great view of the fireworks show. And we thought, you know, we were the coolest thing. But there's two kinds of fireworks at the fireworks show. There's the aerial ones, right, that go up and they have the big starbursts way high in the sky, and we could see those great. But then there's also the ones that they set up on the ground, right, and they have all these different intricate displays that, you know, go up and burn up. And if you think about that, well, we didn't have a good seat for that. That was kind of hard to see even when we were up on the roof. But if you think about those ground fireworks, right, you've probably all seen one that has like a big pinwheel, and it starts with a fire at the center of the wheel, and then the wheel starts to spin faster and faster, and as the wheel spins, the fire starts to spread out, and eventually that thing gets going really fast, and the whole thing becomes just a big blaze of fire. The wheel of existence. I really think that James had that picture in mind when he wrote this, because what happens is he looks at our life as a hub and spokes and a wheel. And guess what the hub is? The hub is your tongue. So when your tongue gets lit on fire, your wheel starts to spin, and then it starts to spin faster and faster. And what happens? The fire from your tongue now starts to spread out, and it goes all the way out to the outer part of your life. And as it spins faster and faster, eventually this thing that started with your tongue has lit your whole life on fire. That's the picture that he's painting for us here in verse 6. So the extended metaphor becomes the tongue is powerful like an uncontrolled fire. It's like a fireworks wheel that starts here and goes out and consumes your whole life. So, have you ever said something that the moment that it got out of your mouth, you were sorry and embarrassed that you said it? Where do you think that that came from? Well, the Bible's actually really clear where that came from. The Bible says that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it came from your heart. But where do you think your heart got it from? James tells us right here. You see, the tongue is merely the fuse that sets the fire, but the source that's fueling it, he says, is hell itself. So by all means, we want to be disciplined with our tongue. Our tongue is like a gate, right? We want to think before we talk, think before we talk. But your tongue is connected to your heart. And ultimately, what comes out of your mouth is first planted in your heart. So we want to make sure that we don't give the bad stuff a foothold in our heart. Maybe we need to change what we're putting into it. Maybe we need to change the movies that we're watching and the language and the violence that it contains. Maybe we need to change the music that we're listening to or the movies. But whatever we do, don't give that stuff a foothold in your heart, because eventually it works its way out through our mouth. Now, James goes on in verse 7, and now he begins to introduce the whole world of animals. Now, that's going to be his example. And he says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So what animal comes to mind when we begin to talk about deadly poison? A snake? Yeah, that's what came to my mind when I read this. I think James is using another metaphor here. This time, he's saying that the tongue is poison, just like a snake's venom is poison. And that's not the only place that the Bible uses this comparison of the tongue to poison. I found it again in Psalm 140, where the psalmist says, "Rescue me, Lord, from evildoers. Protect me from the violent, who devise evil plans in their hearts and stir up war every day. They make their tongues as sharp as a serpent's. The poison of vipers is on their lips." It's amazing how this passage and the passage in James have so many different things that interconnect, right? It's evil plans. It's evil plans that are hatched in the heart, and then it comes forth as poison coming out of our mouths. So God clearly equates the potential of our speech to deadly poison. So I looked up how poison affects the human body, specifically how a snake's venom would affect the human body. And I found three ways that it affects us. One, it attacks our nervous system. So our nervous system signals aren't firing the way they're supposed to. It actually ruptures cell membranes. It actually breaks open the membranes of cells. And finally, it causes the blood to coagulate. So the blood gets thicker and it doesn't flow through the body the way it needs to. Basically, if untreated, this poison will cause organ paralysis and eventual death. Now, this is the damage that the Bible equates to what our tongue causes in another person. More importantly, what our tongues cause in our most important relationships. It starts with the loss of respect or the loss of trust. And then eventually the relationship goes into paralysis. It stops growing. And if left untreated, the relationship will die. So poison is something that we have to take very seriously. So many times we just say what we have to say and we don't realize we're not handling what we have to say carefully, like the poison that it could become. But James isn't finished here. He has one more analogy that he wants to make, one more point, and it's in verse 9. We read, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? So some of you have one vocabulary when you're sitting here in church with the people of God. But you have another vocabulary when you're at home in an unguarded moment. Some of you may have one vocabulary when you're with your life group, but another vocabulary when you're at work or at school. Or maybe even worse is some of the stuff that you post online. Because all of that stuff is just an extension of our tongue. It's what we're saying out there in social media. And we know how bad that can get. The problem here is the inconsistency of it all. And James's third metaphor is that the tongue is polluted like a salty spring. Now, what's wrong with salt water? The big problem is you can't drink it. If you drink it, it causes all kinds of problems with your system and you die. So it doesn't support life. And the problem is if enough salt water gets into a freshwater source, then it pollutes that and you can't drink that either. It takes fresh water that would normally be good for you and it turns it into something that's no good. What is James saying here? He's saying if you lift up the name of Jesus, if you use your words to point people to Christ as the Savior, and then in the next breath you curse out a fellow worker or a family member or just some guy on the road that cut you off, you negate the very words of life that you have been speaking. Think about this. The power of the message of grace completely flies out the window the moment hypocrisy is detected in your mouth. Hypocrisy is like the worst thing for the world to associate with the true message of grace. It just negates everything that God is trying to communicate. So how do we change? Well, the bottom line is this. Change starts when we pay for what we have poisoned and stop asking others to pay. And that kind of begs another question. How do I take responsibility for my hurtful words? Now I'm going to give you four concrete steps on how to do this. This is our application part. So if you're going to take notes for anything, take down these four steps. And very quickly, it's lament, admit, ask for forgiveness, make restitution. And we're going to cover those in depth one at a time. So lament. So lament is an interesting word. We actually talked about lament a couple of weeks ago when we had this discussion about racial tension. And one of the things we said as a church that we want to do is when somebody has been hurt, whether we totally understand it or not, we want to lament with them. And to do that, we have to feel the pain that they're feeling. We have to put ourselves enough into their shoes that we can start to feel the pain, and then we can truly lament with them. This time, when we're lamenting, it's not going to be over something that happened to them separate from us. This time, we're lamenting the pain that we caused by our words. So this gets really personal. And there's a barrier there because we don't want to admit how our words might have really hurt somebody, right? It's just self-defense that we don't want to admit that. But you have to get into the moment. When my daughter told me that story and it cut me to the quick about 20 years ago, how I had probably poisoned my daughter's life in that moment, you know, I began to think about what did that mean for her? What did that look like for her, a girl of 10 years old that had to watch that and had to have that wound kind of working over her for that extended period of time that night? And I really thought, well, that probably changed, you know, the kind of person that she was becoming. It kind of was a direction that she maybe took off of that, that I didn't want to have happen, but I was oblivious to what had happened in her life. And I spent several days before I even called her kind of working through that. So when you do this, there's two questions that you need to ask yourself. You need to ask yourself, what did you steal from them? And then you need to ask, what was the cost to them? What did you steal from them, and what was the cost to them? And when you do that, then you're ready for the next step, which is to admit what you said was wrong and state how you believe it hurt them. You see, you can't do step two properly until you've actually taken step one seriously, until you've actually lamented the damage that you've caused and thought about it. You can't tell them how it really hurt them, how you think it hurt them. The Bible says that godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Now, when Corinne first told me that story, I had a lot of regret. But as I began to work through this process with my daughter, Emma, in the end, I got to a place where I didn't regret it because I followed the process. And you can do that too if you work through this process. But in the beginning, there's regret. In the beginning, there's godly sorrow. And that leads us to do the next step. So once you've admitted that, and in this case, Emma was living in Brooklyn, so it wasn't like we saw each other every week. So after a couple of days of really feeling bad about this and thinking about how I hurt her, I called her, and I asked if we could do brunch together. And so she said fine, she was available. So that Saturday, I went into Brooklyn, picked her up, we walked to a local cafe, we were seated, we ordered, and then I had an opportunity to basically tell her, look, this happened a long time ago. I hadn't realized it when it happened, but I felt I needed to talk to you about this. This is what I think, how I hurt you. And then I asked if she would forgive me for what I couldn't pay back. And that's step three. You have to ask for their forgiveness for what you can't pay back. See, there's two ways to retire a debt. And first, we have to understand that a debt has been created. The Bible also says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. So what I did had created, I was indebted to her because I had hurt her and I could not pay it back. And there's two ways to retire a debt. You can either pay it back or you have to ask for loan forgiveness. And that's what I did in step three. I asked her to forgive me for that debt because I couldn't go back and give her that moment again. I couldn't change what had happened. I couldn't change what she took from that moment forward. The wounds that she carried and that she had to deal with. There was nothing that I could do to pay her back. So for that, I asked her for her forgiveness. And then the fourth step is make restitution. Pay or begin to pay them back for what you can pay them back. Now, in this example, there wasn't a lot of restitution that I could do. I paid for brunch. But, you know, that really wasn't cutting it. But there are examples of when you can make restitution very clearly. And there's one that I thought of is if you in public, with your words, if you slander somebody, if you say something that tears at their reputation, if it's something that's not true, then to make restitution, you need to go back to that same forum in the forum of the people who heard it the first time, whatever that public forum might be, and you need to set the record straight. You need to say, what I said about this person is not true, it's not accurate, I was wrong. I've asked them to forgive me, but now I ask you to forgive me as well. Setting the record straight is one way of making restitution. So those are the four steps. Now, what is one thing that you can do practically this week, that you and I both can do practically this week, that could take this message and set it into action? Well, let's do this. Let's find a friend who won't let us play with poison. So what I want you to do is I want you to pick one person, somebody who's a good friend, and I want you to give that person permission to hold you accountable for the words that you speak this week. Now, if you know you have a poison problem with some aspect of your language, right? It could be gossip, or it could just be general bitterness, right? Everybody that you talk to, you know, it's a downward spiral because that's just where you take the conversation. It could be ego. It could be all about you. Whatever it is, whatever your particular problem is, I want you to confess that to your friend and then ask them to follow up with you every week to see how you're doing with that. And be honest with them. And if you're honest with them, then they can be honest with you, because friends don't let friends play with poison. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for giving us this instruction from your word. We thank you for giving it to James, who wrote it down so that we can learn from it. Father, our tongues very often are spewing a poison that is so dangerous, and yet we're so careless and cavalier sometimes. We don't even realize we're poisoning the people that are our family members, our closest relationships, the ones that we want to have a great relationship with, and it's so easily poisoned, and it sets our whole life on fire. Father, I pray that this week, that as we find a friend, seek a friend out who will do this and be that person for us in our lives, that we will begin to get that victory, that we will feed our hearts from that which is good and that which is evil. And out of our hearts, we will speak grace and peace and truth into people's lives. Help us to have the courage, Lord, if we need to go back and make anything right, that we would take those four steps toward repentance. In Jesus' name, amen.